Starting our summer series in Jonah, which is very exciting. And I'm going to just read the first few verses that we're going to be looking at this morning from Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, quite a short reading, but do have it open in front of you as we look at it together. Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity now again to sing your praises. Lord, as we come to your word, would our hearts be open to what it is that you have to say to us. Lord, we've been longing to meet with you in worship together, singing. Now let us worship you and be open to you as we hear your word. Amen. Amen. So, we are looking at Jonah throughout the summer, and this morning the title that we have is On the Run, On the Run. Now, we love an anti-hero, or at least so it seems from TV and movies that have come out over perhaps the last two decades. Now, we're all familiar with a hero. A hero is someone who is good and fights the forces of evil, perhaps overcoming the obstacles along their way. You know, your Superman, your Captain America, your Iron Man, all very popular. Your anti-hero is someone who is flawed, someone who isn't morally good, but struggles with their inner battle over what is good and what is evil. Now, whilst we've seen a lot of superhero movies released, there have also been a ton that follow the journey of an anti-hero. So, for instance, you've got your Captain Jack Sparrow of Pirates of the Caribbean, Sherlock from the BBC's version of Sherlock, and Walter White from Breaking Bad. And these kind of TV shows have become just as popular. And, you know, as we watch them, we find that we can end up rooting for the main character. And I think that's because they seem to be a more realistic version of humanity. You know, you and I, we wrestle with that inner battle to choose what is good over what is evil. And so even though sometimes these main characters, we don't like the choices that they're making, we kind of root for them because we know that on some level we see ourselves in the choices they're making. You and I, we aren't courageous like the classic superheroes. And when confronted with the choice to help others or help ourselves, if we're very honest, we choose the latter. So it's all quite surprising then when we open up the story of Jonah in the Bible, expecting to read about a prophet of God, and we find an anti-hero, someone who isn't courageous. We find somebody who runs away. Jonah is the anti-hero wrestling with the question of God's justice and God's mercy. So just a disclaimer, Jonah's life isn't actually the kind of the best example for us. That's not why we're looking at it. He is not the example we're going to be following. But it is a good mirror for you and I to lift up, and for Israel as well. And as we hold up that mirror, we're going to see if we are our own worst enemy and are getting in the way of God's mercy. So I hope you're prepared as we go through Jonah's story. He's not an example for us, but lift up that mirror, look at his story and check our own hearts. So whether the story of Jonah is very familiar to you or not very familiar at all, as we go through this series, hold up that mirror and maybe you'll find that there is something fishy. It's the only pun I'm going to do. I couldn't help myself. There's so many possibilities. That's the only one. It's out of the way now. It's out of my system. Now, this morning, as we begin looking at Jonah, we're going to see some of the inner battles that our anti-hero has kind of coming out. And the first one is this. What do we do when God's plans don't make sense to us? What do we do when God's plans just don't make sense? Now, if you're unfamiliar with the story of Jonah, you might be a little baffled by names like Amittai and Nineveh. You might not know who they are or what they are. Well, that's okay. We're going to get to that in just a little moment. But you're also in good company if you're baffled, because the first hearers of this story would have been just as baffled, if not more so, by how it begins. Let me tell you why. The story begins with these words that we just read. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. And this is a pretty normal introduction for an Old Testament prophet. A prophet is somebody who speaks God's particular word at a particular time to his people. And in fact, they would have known Jonah. He is Jonah, the son of Amittai, the same Jonah who is mentioned back in 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25. And he's remembered for ministering during the time of King Jeroboam II. All pretty normal. But that's about as far as normal goes with the story of Jonah. Because God's instructions to Jonah are out of the ordinary. And for Jonah and for his audience, we can imagine that these plans just did not make any sense. So we've got these words from verse 2. These are God's instructions. I've taken this from the NLT. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh. Announce my judgment against it, because I have seen how wicked its people are. This is God telling his prophet not to go to his people, but to go to Nineveh, the capital city of their enemies. Now, while other prophets had things to say about the other nations, the nations who weren't God's people, this is the first time when God has told one of his prophets to go to them. But the surprises don't even stop there. God told Jonah, literally, as the NLT puts it, to get up and go. And verse 3, we read that he says that he got up and he went, but in completely the opposite direction. Jonah is not our hero, and he is certainly not acting like a prophet. Now, in our passage, we're not given reasons for why Jonah runs away, although we will find out more and more as we go through the book. But I don't think the original readers would be sat there thinking, I wonder why he ran. So strange. There are some very obvious reasons why it might not have made sense what God was asking him to do, at least for Jonah. So, for instance, what might Jonah have been thinking? Well, first of all, he might have been thinking, why, God? They might kill me. A very reasonable reason to kind of question it, at least, perhaps. We read that Nineveh is a great city. And it was pretty big, but it was also great because it was intimidating. This is a nation known for, and hold your stomachs if you're a bit squeamish, known for cutting off the fingers, lips, and nose of the people who opposed them. Yuck. Pretty grim. So imagine yourself being sent to maybe Speaker's Corner in London, going to preach the gospel, knowing that surrounding you will be militant extremists. How would you feel about that mission, that short-term mission trip? That would be a toughie. So perhaps Jonah is not expecting the most welcome of receptions. Why else might it not make sense? Well, he might be thinking, why, God? They are our enemies. Perhaps Jonah was okay with a suicide mission. Danger was generally part of the job description for a prophet. It might have been that he was okay with it. But these are their enemies. And the little that we do know about Jonah is that he was, as Tim Keller puts it, intensely patriotic. Tim Keller also says he's a highly partisan nationalist who supported Jeroboam's aggressive military policy to extend Israel's power and influence. That's kind of all we seem to know about Jonah. But now, the people of Nineveh are their enemies, and he's being expected to go to them. And the thing is, when God sends a prophet to go and to preach against a city, we can expect that there is going to be opportunity to repent. And we're going to see that in chapter 4. So how does this fit with Nineveh being their enemies? You know, Nineveh is this looming threat over Israel to God's people. Is God going to forgive them? Is God going to forgive them and even let them become an even greater threat to God's own people? Maybe Jonah was thinking, whose side is God on? It makes no sense. He might even be thinking, why God? They are meant to be destroyed. Perhaps it's an even bigger fear that God is changing his promises. God had spoken through another prophet, Nahum, that he was going to judge Nineveh. And now God is sending a prophet to give them a second chance. What do you make of that? God, why are you sending me to this people? They're meant to be destroyed. Are you going to go back on your word, God? It does not make sense. Now, perhaps you've been here. When there seems to be no discernible reason why God would put you in your circumstances. Or perhaps it's the next thing that God is calling you to, which just were never the good plans that you thought God had for you. And when that happens, we can find ourselves asking, why? Why me? Why should I follow you down this path, God? You might even find yourself asking, God, do you even want the best for me? Now, we know that God encourages us to bring our questions to him. We see that in Job. We see that through the Psalms. It is okay for us to bring our questions to God. But the danger for us is that as we do that, the danger for us is that we feel ourselves pacing backwards, away from God, trusting him that little bit less. And maybe for you that's been the case for the last 18 months. Have there been ways in which God hasn't blessed you in the ways that you expected to be blessed, and you find yourself just taking those little backward steps away from him? Perhaps he's not blessed you in a specific way. Your work situation has changed. Your future now seems more uncertain. Maybe COVID has caused you to lose out. It might even just be the general way that COVID has attacked our securities. You've not felt God's blessing in the last 18 months. Is that you? Well, maybe as we go through this series, God wants you to open up your heart to see that you have been slowly taking those steps back from him, from trusting him. And it's worth doing. It's worth that challenge, because often that pacing backwards can then become a full retreat from God in different areas of our lives, which is exactly what Jonah is going to do. So what do we do? What do we do when God's plans just don't make sense? Well, Jonah's solution to the problem was to get on a boat to Tarshish, to just go 180 and go right across the Med. The furthest possible known place to them, he just gets on a boat and he goes. Jonah, his solution is to get as far away from God as possible. You'll see that in the passage. It spells it out clearly twice. At the beginning and end of verse 3, we read, Jonah ran away from the Lord. He sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Jonah wants to get away from God. Now, that's a very silly statement, right? Very silly statement. How can you possibly get away from an omnipresent God? And Jonah knows that. Let's give him some credit as he gets rinsed by this story. Psalm 139. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. Jonah knows that there is no way for him to escape the reach of God. God is everywhere. But I think Jonah is showing us with his feet what is going on in his heart. Like imagine, and this is very unlikely, you're in an argument with a family member or a spouse. there are different ways that you might express how you're feeling. You might want to distance yourself from the argument, the situation, and so you kind of leave the room just to cool off. But if you really want to put distance between you and the person, you slam the door and you throw an unkind word on your way out. And Jonah has done just that. He has gone to the other side of the known world, for him at least. He's not just running from God's call. He is running from the felt presence of God. And that's reflected in the language. The phrase that is used in both of those times in verse 3 is for the personal presence of God, the face of God. And we do this. We might not do it with a boat, but we do it. And over time, what was initially just a, you know, a hard-hearted attitude, those kind of slight pacings away from God, well, it begins to work its way out in our actions. What might that look like? How might you be able to tell if you are running from God? Well, imagine that same argument again. There are two ways in which you might put distance in your relationship between you and the person that you're arguing with. The first of which is the cold shoulder, the go and ignore. And this is Jonah's approach. You do all you can to avoid spending time with that person. You do all you can to avoid being needed by them in any way. For us, that might just mean not really spending much time with God during our week, or at best, just kind of giving him the crumbs of our week. The Bible stays closed, our prayer is fleeting, our distractions are plenty. These might be specific sinful distractions. Or maybe it's just the everyday distractions masquerading as excuses to spend time with him. And if that's the case, if you see that, then honestly ask yourself the question, might you be running from God? So the cold shoulder is one way of putting distance. The other way is that self-serving relationship, that approach. Just stay and barter. Now, at first glance, this doesn't look like you're running. You've chosen to stay in the room. Perhaps you've even offered a treaty where you've said, I'll do this, this, and this, but then you must go and you do that, that, and that. It's kind of a functional working relationship, but with the minimal emphasis on relationship. This isn't us loving God. This is us trying to control God. It's like saying, okay, I will open up my Bible, I will pray, I'll join a rota, I will book in on Eventbrite for the service regularly, but on the understanding that you will bless me. And if you don't, I'm going to take a few steps back. Outwardly, these actions might seem a bit more noble and religious than the cold shoulder. But it's not love. We want to coax God's blessing, but without getting him. Neither of these ways are loving. Both will serve to harm the relationship. But that is the cost that Jonah is willing to pay. I'm sure Jonah essentially maxed out his credit in order to get and pay for that boat trip across the sea. But just like giving the cold shoulder to someone that you love, pretty soon you feel the sharp cost of keeping yourself from them. I can imagine Jonah stepping onto the boat and watching the shore get further and further away, smaller and smaller. And initially, maybe he's got that quiet sense of victory. He's escaped. He's made his way out, freedom. Only to be replaced by that sinking feeling moments later. He has left the one that he has known and loved back on the shore. Jonah would have known beforehand. He would be able to say along with David, Psalm 16, verse 11, in your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. His joy in God, in God's presence, is the cost of his boat journey. That's what he's trying to escape. And so the reality of running away becomes clearer to Jonah and to us. It just doesn't make sense. His escape route to freedom is going to leave him more trapped. His cruise away from commitment is going to leave him unsatisfied. This solution makes even less sense than God's plans. At least with God, he knew the joy of his presence. And for you and I, unless we come face to face with that, our relationship with God will be at sea. How are you running from God? You see, it isn't worth the cost of the cold shoulder or the loveless functionality of a self-serving religiosity. Not when joy in the presence of God is at stake. Jonah will remain at sea with God so long as he is unwilling to accept God's mercy, even when it doesn't make sense. Accepting God's mercy, even when it doesn't make sense. The mystery for Jonah throughout the book is God's willingness to show mercy to the Gentiles, their enemies. That's why he stormed out. That's why he slammed the door and is giving God the cold shoulder. This is not just Jonah's problem. Jonah's actions in these verses are telling Israel's story as well. See, Jonah's story, his life, is meant to be a mirror for God's people, Israel. God called his people to be a nation which calls others to other undeserving nations to come and to know God. But they want to enjoy all the blessings of being God's people without having to serve him. If God's people really loved him, they would delight in his mercy in their own lives, and then they would call out to other nations to come, enjoy it too. But Israel is stubborn. They're resisting God, and God is going to use Jonah and his actions as a mirror for Israel to see just the state of their own hearts. They're stubborn. They are resisting God. And yet, even in Jonah's running away, God is using his story to extend his mercy to his people. He holds up Jonah's life so that they can see their own hearts and so that they can turn back. This is mercy, and this is outrageous. God has been shown the cold shoulder by Israel over and over again. These are those who have completely ignored him, who have tried to leverage God's blessing with religious practices without any love or affection for him. But he lets them know, my arms remain wide open to you. My affections are still there for you. This is God's outrageous mercy. Now, some of us hearing this will get hung up on the mystery of God's mercy. Like Jonah, you might have questions like this. You know, if by running Jonah is helping God to call Israel back, is he actually doing anything wrong? Or perhaps, does God want me to run in order that somebody else might get the mercy like Jonah? Or if I don't run away from God, will others miss out on God's mercy? Maybe you recognize those kinds of questions. If these are the kind of questions that you'll go away hung up on, then maybe in your heart you want to keep God at arm's distance for some reason. However, God's greatest desire for you is not that you would understand the mystery of his mercy. but that you would look in the mirror and recognize that apart from God's mercy, you have nothing. And that standing right in front of you is a God with arms wide open, ready to embrace you, ready to welcome you and pour out his love upon you. And if you really can't believe that, look to Jesus, who, when sent to save utterly undeserving people, didn't run. Look to Jesus, who, when he had to pay the price for your desertion, he stayed. It makes absolutely no sense to us. But accept his mercy. However far you've run, whatever route that has taken for you, even at sea, in our sin, when we say to God, surely you can't mean me, hear God say in Jesus, even you, come home. Let's pray. Before we sing, why don't we just take a moment as we begin this series, this journey throughout the summer. What has God been saying to you this week? How is it that you are running away? Are you giving God the cold shoulder? Are you keeping him at arm's length with a self-serving relationship? What has God been saying to you? We pray these words from Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For those of you here today, maybe who don't know Jesus, you've never accepted that mercy. God has always felt at arm's length to you. You don't need to run. God stands with arms wide open for you at the cross, ready to welcome you. Accept his mercy. And let this prayer be your prayer. Father God, we don't understand your mercy. Lord, after we fail you so often, that you would still extend that welcome, it baffles us. But we praise you. And we say gladly that we want your mercy because we want you. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.